Welcome to Call to Freedom with Barbara Carmack. This is Jimmy Lakey, and I'm delighted that you are joining us for this half hour. You can reach Call to Freedom at Box 370-367, Denver, Colorado, 80237, or by going to the website at www.freedomstreet.org. If you want to leave a message or order a Word-powered daily reading Bible guide or a Freedom Street Express newsletter, you can call us toll-free at 1-877-917-7256 and leave your name and address, including your zip code. If you want to talk to Barbara right now, she is expecting your call. You may call that same toll-free number, 1-877-917-7256, to speak to her. And now, let's join Barbara in the studio.
On this Encore show, Darren and I continue a study on sowing into the kingdom of God as opposed to paying. Darren reminds you of the scripture in Jeremiah 1:12 when God says to Jeremiah, "I am watching over my word to perform it." When you begin to understand that sowing your precious offerings and tithes has so much more meaning than plunking in an offering without any spiritual attachment, God is really making you an offer you can't refuse, an offer that has ramifications of doubling and tripling in harvest results. God wants you to become vitally cognizant of His promises for you. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he reap. Now let's join the program.
Well, today I want to talk to you about a title deed out of the New Testament. And if you understand deeds, deeds means that something exists someplace and there's ownership of that something or of that thing. And I thought about our house, for example. We have a deed on our house. However, we don't have it paid off yet. And we want to live in a debt-free house. That's our goal. But for right now, the first mortgage is in the name of the mortgage company, and our names are also on there. But everything we have has a lien on it right now in terms of the house. And at one time, we had a small second mortgage. We got that cleaned off. And now we just have a first mortgage on there, but it's encumbered. There's a lien against the property, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. But Hebrews 11:1 says this, "Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things hoped for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. And that's faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses." Now, to understand this Hebrews 11:1, you have to say, well, there's a spirit world, and I have something there. I have an investment there. Well, that something is faith, and we hold on to that by a title deed. That really is our confirmation, Barb. And if we don't have that, we're not going to get the manifestation. We're not going to get the harvest.
I love this amplified translation of Hebrews 11:1. Darren, I love the way they have said, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. And so many times we have to go against our senses. As you say, symptoms and feelings are liars. God's word is truth. We have to go against what our senses tell us and look into the word of God and perceive that that is the truth.
Exactly, exactly. And in the same translation in the Amplified in Isaiah 61:11, it says, it talks about sowing and reaping, and then it talks about the self-fulfilling power of the word. Now, in Jeremiah 1:12, it says that God watches over his word to perform it. Well, God is watching over this word, and when we hold on to that, we have a title deed to the word, to the promise, to the offer that God has made, and he is saying, I want to fulfill this. Well, if you sit down and you say, well, I have a title deed, then my question would be to you, are you a legal owner of that title deed, or are you a vital owner? And in this teaching today, we're going to try to help you move from being just a legal owner to being a vital owner. And I think that is extremely important, and that's one of the core understandings that we have to have to see this work for us. Now, our confessions will make this title deed vital. And in Joshua 1:8, it says, if you will meditate on the word day and night, you will have prosperity and success. And I've kind of paraphrased that. But we want, you know, as Americans, certainly it seems to be real high on our interest list, and that's to be prosperous and to be successful. Well, that's also very high in God's values for us. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to be prosperous. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be healed. He wants us to be protected. And he's provided word for all of those things. Now, when I think about the background that I have in real estate law, contract law, school law, I think a lot about legal cases And here in Isaiah 43:26, there's a scripture that absolutely wires my clock. And I'm going to go to that scripture and read it exactly. But and on the way to the studio this morning, Barbara, you had another scripture that you were putting right alongside that. But Isaiah 43:26 says this, "Put me in remembrance. Let us argue our case together. State your cause that you may be proved right." Mm-hmm. Now, when you walk into a court of law, if you have been sued or whatever, or you've been charged with something, the judge at some point will say, "How do you plead? Do you plead innocent? Do you plead guilty? Do you plead that you don't owe the money? You know, how do you plead? Well, what's your stance here? What are you standing on over here?" And I will tell you that many times there are nuisance lawsuits against us. And you can read about those in the paper. I mean, some of them are just so preposterous and so far out. You say, how in the world could an attorney ever represent somebody on a deal like that? And then you'll have people say, "I'm absolutely innocent of the. I am not guilty as charged. I'm innocent." Well, if you go into a court of law, the judge is going to say, "How do you plead?" "I plead innocent." Now, the other side, if you're the defendant in the case, the other side is going to say, no, we brought this case based on this legal precedent. And this person built his fence on my property, and he should have kept it on his own property, should have had a survey, you know, all of this stuff. And that's just maybe not a nuisance lawsuit, but you got to go get it settled. Now, if you don't show up in court, there's a legal understanding that you're presumed guilty. So if a frivolous lawsuit comes against you, for example, and somebody says, you know, Darren owes me $5,000, and they register that at the courthouse, and then a lawsuit comes against me, and I said, you know, what are these people thinking about? They got to be out of their mind. They know that I don't owe them the $5,000. I'm not even going to court. Forget them. Phooey. You know, I'm messing with them. Well, if I don't show up and defend my innocence, Then the gavel comes down, and there's a $5,000 charge, a lien put against my name and my property because I didn't show up, and I am presumed guilty. Well, here God is saying, come, let us argue our case. And the reason he says that is he has sworn by his holiness that he will not alter or break the covenant. He said, I made a covenant to bless you. I made a covenant to give you the power to make wealth, and I'm not changing it. Well, so God has an interest in the case. He is going to argue from the point standpoint, and this is so important, this is so rich. He is going to argue the case with you based on his integrity and his word. So when you go into the court of law, which is a court of heaven, and God is not only your heavenly Father, he's Father Judge, he's going to be the judge, and Jesus is your advocate or your attorney. Well, it's a slam dunk if you're right. And you go into that court, the judge is your friend, Jesus is your friend, how can you lose? Well, when you understand title deed, you say, I am doing this based on God's promises, then you're going to win in court. But yes, you got to go to court.
You do. Another verse that talks about God going before us as our judge is found in Jeremiah 51, Darren, where he's talking about casting down Babylon and destroying Babylon. And the whole chapter is about her destruction. And in the 36th verse of Jeremiah 51, God is saying, behold, I'm going to plead your case and exact full vengeance for you. And I shall dry up her sea and make her fountain dry. He's talking about the enemy. And it's important that we know that when God goes before us as the judge and as Jesus is our lawyer, that they're going to plead our case. And he said, I am going to exact full vengeance for you.
Where is that scripture?
Jeremiah 51:36. So he's going to go before us, and maybe what we couldn't have gotten accomplished on our own, God and his son Jesus are going to do.
Absolutely.
For us.
And right. You know, there's another scripture that says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.
That's right.
And so sometimes we need to lay it down and turn it over to the Lord. And that's what we teach in Isaiah when we talk about, I believe it's Isaiah 48:17, that says, every word spoken against you in judgment you will condemn, for this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Or is that 54:17?
54:17.
I'm confused. Is it 54:17?
Uh-huh.
I've taught so much on that, I should remember that like I remember my Social Security number. Isaiah 54:17. Well, I believe that when we go before the judge, the Father, in the court of heaven, mm-hmm. And Jesus is there. And by the way, the devil's shooting his mouth off. He accuses us day and night before the Father.
I hope that you read that scripture before we...
We're going to put that at
Revelation,
the end here.
Yes.
You need to get rid of all the liens and all the attachments against your property, all the encumbrances. You say, oh, we're encumbered. We're weighed down. We're burdened down. Sometimes you're burdened down with absolute lies and fraudulent expectations by the predator, the devil. He comes to prey upon us. He's a predator.
Yes.
And when John 10:10 says he comes to kill, steal, and destroy, you stop and think, how is the devil killing? How is he stealing? How is he destroying from me? Well, one thing he wants to destroy is your potential.
Well, I love your example on the way to the studio today. You were talking about Matthew 13 and that he brings frivolous notions to our minds, frivolous lawsuits, frivolous accusations, threats. And in Matthew 13, verse 24, it's talking about Jesus telling the story about tares being sown in the same field with the good seed. And these tares are accusations from the devil. In fact, it says the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, those of you who are listening, you have sown good seed into your field. You have spoken the word, and I hope you have. I hope you're doing this. I hope you're doing the word, not only listening to what teachers are telling you, but you're doing it in your own home and in your own life. But here the man sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares. Now, Darren, this word tares is darnel, and it means weed that looks like wheat. So he's sowing weeds into our minds, weeds of accusations and threats and frivolous lawsuits that we might believe it.
Well, you notice that when the enemy attacked was when they weren't paying attention.
That's right.
Now, you can't say you're paying attention when you're asleep, right?
That's right.
So it's really, in a sense, is very devious behind your back. He came in and sowed these tares in the field, right in with the good.
Mm-hmm.
And then the master there says, now don't try to take the tares out. Now wait until harvest time. Wait until harvest time, and that's when you declare that your harvest is free of assault. Now, not when it's growing. And many times I've seen farmers that one year they had sunflowers growing, and the next year they planted corn. But some of those sunflower seeds had escaped. And right in the corn, here was this sunflower growing up.
Yeah.
Well, now probably it won't hurt the cows to eat sunflower along with the corn. So, you know, when they go through and cut the corn, why, they're cutting down the sunflowers too. But also, in northeastern Colorado, I know we've had a problem with Canadian thistle. And some of these plants come in, and when they start growing up, they inoculate the soil from allowing anything else to produce, sometimes several feet around them. You talk about an example of the devil. That's an example. That Canadian thistle must be right out of hell.
Well, and I believe that Jesus is saying right here, and it's Jesus telling this story, Darren, that we shouldn't pay attention to that devil. Some people are every day of their life are talking about the devil. The devil did this, the devil did that. This must be an attack of the devil. And their whole focus is on Satan and what he's doing. And here Jesus said, you bear fruit. Ignore him. He's been defeated. You bear fruit, and your good fruit is going to come up. The angels are going to reap that awful weed, those accusations. They're going to take up those tares and burn them, but your fruit's going to remain. So don't stop bearing fruit and just dwell on the evil. You've got to bear fruit in the persecution and the tribulation as
and
well.
This scripture, Matthew 13, says they're not going to do that until harvest time.
That's right.
Well, at harvest time, we need to get all the liens and encumbrances and the problems and the false charges released from our stuff. And we'll talk more about that. But I want to tell you what my passion is for teaching this. All my life, I've been a tither, with the exception of a very short period of time. You know, I was so discouraged that I just stopped giving. Well, later on, I repented, and that wasn't for a very long period of time, but I had been really, really, really whacked. Well, that's not a defense, but that's what happened. I asked God's forgiveness, 1 John 1:9, got back on the track in terms of the giving. But I've watched, Barbara, and I've been promised so many times over radio, over television, in church services, in revival services, seminars. If you give, God's going to bless you 30, 60, or 100-fold. Well, to be real honest with you, I haven't seen that in other people's lives. I mean, rarely have I seen that. And it has not happened for me. And I think it's a time that we need to say, as teachers and prophets of the Word and ministers of the gospel, when are we going to be concerned about the people's harvest?
Well, I think you've gotten part harvest. I think the Lord's brought me into your life, and that's part harvest.
You sure it's not a tear?
Oh, come on.
No, you have been a great blessing. And, you know, I don't know where the ministry would be without you, Barb, and I love you dearly.
No,
and
I'm teasing.
No, but I'm serious. Yes, you have been a great addition, and thank you for mentioning that. It's a little self-serving, but I'm glad you brought that up.
Sometimes I feel like harvest doesn't always come in the money with the money signs.
Complete harvest.
Yes, it's a complete harvest. That's
but
right.
But the bottom line is, if we don't have the foundational goods to go on, you know, I don't care what culture you're in, what time, how many, what, whether you're in the 1700s or the 1900s or the 2000s or the 1400s. I mean, you have to have a way to support yourself. And if you don't have, and the devil's whole game plan is to starve you out. And many cultures have disappeared. In fact, I think about, I was born in Durango, Colorado, not very far from the cliff dwellers. Well, the Anastasis, they call them now, or the Apaches, they're trying to figure out why such a large population just evaporated. Well, they've gone to tree rings, they've gone to all kinds of things, they're trying to say what happened, you know, and it looks like there was a great drought. Hmm. Well, a drought will, in time, starve you out if you can't grow your crops.
Yes.
Well, evidently that was the reason why they moved out, and they were an awesome population of people. A whole tribe left. They just abandoned the area and took off. Well, there's a reason for that, but you know the devil comes, and through his deceit and deception, he wants to, through psychological warfare, and if we don't cast down those evil imaginations, and the scripture for that is, Barb, what?
That's 2 Corinthians 10:5.
You have to fight those evil imaginations that come in and say, you're a loser, you're a zero, your crop will never come up. You're going to starve. You're going to be, you know, going to look like a fool. What are you doing? This is Jesus stuff. You know, the devil always comes against us, and he is trying to sow tares or discouragement in our lives and to make us give up.
That's right. And that's why we have to say, I am the child of the one and only Almighty God. Satan, you get out of here, because his righteousness is in me. And according to 2 Corinthians 5:29, I am becoming the righteousness of God in Christ. We've got to stand up to him and say that, because he really is. Darren, he's an illusion. He's like a lion. He's like a roaring lion, but he's not. He's a wimp. And even in, I believe it's in Isaiah 14, when we actually are going to see Satan, we're going to say, is that the wimp that caused men to tremble?
Well, his main deal is deception. I've got to tell you that, folks. But if we go back into Genesis at the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, God says, I want you to rule, subdue, and dominate what I've just created. Well, then in Genesis 8:22, God makes a fabulous promise to us. He said, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest, hot and cold, winter and summer shall not cease. Well, why don't we stop and say for a minute, okay, Lord, where is the harvest? And then if we jump over to the New Testament, it says in Galatians 6:7, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. Now, I believe, Barbara, when we allow our harvest to be stolen, or we don't recognize it, or we don't stand for it, we don't demand it and insist that we have a harvest because we have planted, or we don't find out why we don't have a harvest, and that's part of the reason for this lesson today, is say, this is why we haven't had a harvest, and this is how we can turn around and get our harvest. I believe we allow our God to be mocked. And I think that's a tragic thing. The other day, I was so moved on this that I said to the Lord, I don't ever want to be in a situation where my sowing has produced a mockery to you when I should have stood for harvest, and I just blew it off and let it go. Well, in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith or without substance or without a title deed, it's impossible to please God. For you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you one thing, I'm going to be found diligent. I'll make real sure of that. Then in 1 John 5:14-15, it says, this is the confidence that we have before him. Now, you could say in the court. Okay, if I stand before God in his courtroom, this is the confidence I have before him, that if I ask anything according to his will, he hears me. He'll hear my case. If he hears me, I know that I have those requests I've made of him. Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, how much better can it get? And in Numbers 23, it says, God is not a man that he should lie.
If he said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. He's good for it. He really is. That's what it says in essence.
Now, if we move over to Mark 10:27, he says, "Now with men it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Then, of course, he says in that famous scripture, Mark 11:23, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea," and here's the key, "and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him."
That's right. And the perseverance of watching for our harvest is this confession, Darren. He does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he said is going to come to pass. That is so important, that our confession during this time of waiting for the harvest or the birthing or whatever we're waiting for, that perseverance is the confession of our faith, and we need to do it every day, every day. If his mercies are new every day, as it says in Lamentations 3:21, then our confession must be new every day.
Well, let's check this out. In Psalm 89:34, it says, "My covenant I will not violate." Now, you see, he says, "I've given you the power to make wealth to confirm the covenant." Okay, make wealth, that'd have to be harvest. "My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David."
Mm.
Now, so when we realize that God is watching over his word, he has a vested interest in our winning.
Mm. Oh, he does.
Now, I got that revelation the last 24 hours. I got so happy because, you know, when I go to court, the judge is my friend, and Jesus, my attorney, is my friend, and Jesus and the Father obviously are divinely connected in the Trinity. Why? How can I lose? Because when he says in Isaiah, he says, "I want you to come and argue your case," in Isaiah 43:26. Argue your case. State your case.
That you may be proved right.
Right. Okay, read that exactly. You got it in front of you?
Well, it says, "Put me in remembrance," and literally in the Hebrew, it says, "Report to me." Report to me. Let us argue our case together. State your cause that you may be proved right.
Okay. Now, in this courtroom scene, God has a vested interest in his word because he's watching over. He says, "I won't alter it, won't violate it, can't fail." All right, so God is there, in a sense, defending his word, but in a defense of his word, you're going to get what you want. Because you're standing on one of his promises. He says, "I watch over my word to perform it." So when you realize that the judge here that can give a rendering, which he's going to do, and the attorney over here, and you're bringing everything into agreement, what God says, what Jesus says, what you says, you're all three standing on the word, and it's dedicated to your winning. It's dedicated to your harvest. Well, how can you lose? And I've heard people say, well, they went to court, but you know, and usually it's a small town, in that little town, why, my dad went to school with the judge, he knew the judge well, and he knew the attorney over there, and they got together, and my grandson or my son or my family member was extended much grace in the courtroom. The judge decided to give him a light sentence. Well, now I've seen that. I prayed for a real tall Indian kid one time that was manufacturing drugs. He was guilty as guilty could be. And I was there. In fact, I went in with his mother to court, and the judge said, and he was known to be by reputation the toughest judge in Jefferson County, which is one of the large counties in Colorado. And this tall Indian kid stood up there, and the judge looked over the bench and said to him, "How do you plead, young man?" He said, "I plead guilty. I did it." Well, his mother was sitting back there next to me. She grabbed my hand. I thought she was going to ram her fingernails clear right through my hand. And the judge says, "Do you understand, young man, based on the charges, I could give you 64 years of hard time in the penitentiary?" And the young man stood there and said, "Yes, sir. But I wanted to tell you, I wanted to fess up. I wanted to tell you I did it." Now, when all that came around, and the attorney for the defendant, which was my friend, this young man, and by the way, we had prayed for him in one of our Tuesday night classes. The Holy Spirit touched him, laid him out on the floor for a while. God was working him over big time. But now the payoff's going to come in the courtroom. We went back for another session when the judge was going to do the sentencing. And the fine was like, I don't know, a few thousand dollars. 2 years probation. And I think it was like $400 fine, as I remember. It was very small. You say, how in the world can that happen? Well, I'll tell you, the judge that's over everything made a rendering because of the repentance in the young man's heart. and change the heart of the judge. Now, there's a long ways between 64 years and 2 years probation. He didn't serve any time. You say, well, how could that be? He was guilty. Yes, I know, but the judge had mercy on his case. And you know, God has great mercy for us, and he's extended us grace. We read about that all through the New Testament. And what all of us need is grace in God's court. Barb, what do you think? You're shaking your head.
I agree.
There.
And that same story in Matthew 13 tells us that we are responsible for planting in the soil good seed, and we're responsible for that good seed. But the harassments and the threats and all of that, with our good confession, our word confession, God's going to take care of all the tares. He's going to take care of all the weeds and all that that tries to grow up in our fields. And Darren, I believe that we try to do too much in God's place. We try to make ourselves God sometimes and do the things that he has promised that he and the angels are going to take care of. Now, he gives us certain responsibilities, and we're supposed to take care of those responsibilities. The confession of our faith every day, that's a responsibility. The reading of the word and the praying every day, that's our responsibility. But God's going to take care of the enemy. That's really important to know that.
Well, and I agree with that. And when the word says all things belong to you, all things belong to you, that means all promises belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. I mean, you can't get a better deal than that.
That's right.
Then if you go over into Ephesians 3, love this chapter. Let's begin with the 16th verse of Ephesians 3. I pray that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. And we get on down, 19th verse, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you might be fulfilled, that you would be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And that power that's working within us that God is watching over is his word.
That's right, yes.
So if we say, I want my heart to be good soil, and you must have good soil to plant seed in, and your heart needs to be without compromise, it needs to be without sin in it, and if there's sin, take care of it. Go over and say, God, I know there's sin in my heart. I confess that as sin. I see it. I admit it. And I'm asking you to take it away. And he will instantly forgive you because he said, I'm faithful. Just I'll cleanse you. I'll forgive you. You know, I'll declare you righteous.
Thank you for listening to Call to Freedom with Barbara Carmack. You may get in touch with Barbara at Call to Freedom, Box 370-367, Denver, Colorado, 80237, or you may leave your message at 1-877-917-7256. Call to Freedom is a listener-supported radio ministry. Barbara and her power partners invite you to come on board with us and become a network of hands holding up Call to Freedom ministry. Power partners support Call to Freedom with prayer and monthly financial support. You will be blessed supernaturally. We invite you to visit Call to Freedom's website, www.freedomstreet.org, where you can hear Barbara's daily radio broadcast 24 hours a day or order materials. You may share your praise reports and heart cries by mailing them to Call to Freedom, Box 370-367, Denver, Colorado, 80237, or you may email us at barbaracarmack@freedomstreet.org. Until next time, remember, Jesus loves you, Barbara loves you, and take joy in